As was announced, the scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 4, 12 through 14, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress.
Good to be with you as always this morning. We're glad for the presence of everyone here, especially if you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest. We are in the midst of a series of lessons that's based on Philippians 1 at verse 21. And of course there Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. And we have emphasized from the beginning of this series that those words demonstrate to us Paul's absolute commitment to putting Jesus first in his life. Jesus was the center of Paul's life. And my hope is, in preaching this series of lessons, that it will remind us that we should do the same thing. We should all be able to say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ. Now, so far, we have preached four lessons in this series, and we have emphasized that Jesus is the goal of our life, first of all. And then we preached a lesson emphasizing Jesus being the Lord of our life. And then the message of our life, and last week, the activity of our life. Now this morning, in this final lesson, in this series of lessons, we want to emphasize Jesus being the strength of our life. We should be able to say, for to me to live is Christ, for Jesus is the strength of my life. It was James Dobson who once said that parenting is no job for a sissy. And he was right about that. It takes strength to be a parent. But parenting isn't the only thing that necessitates strength. Basically, in every walk of life, the strong survive, and the weak ultimately die off. That's the way it is physically. But the fact of the matter is, spiritually, that is true as well. Maybe even more so. And so that's why the Bible, over and over again, it encourages us, exhorts us to be strong. For example, in Joshua chapter 1 and at verse 7, it says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And so we understand when it comes down to standing for the word of God, and not ever wavering to the right or to the left, that takes strength. And so Joshua is encouraged to be strong. Paul said to the brethren at Corinth, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And he said to his young protege, Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And these are just a few of the passages that encourage us as Christians, as God's people, to be strong. Because we understand that the strong are going to be able to survive all of the fiery darts of Satan. But the weak, ultimately, sooner or later, they're going to be devoured by the devil. And that's true, because the devil, of course, is going to continue to press upon us. He's never going to quit. You remember, of course, that Paul emphasized the fact that we must put on the armor of God because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Instead, the King James says we're wrestling against principalities and powers. But I like the ESV says that we are wrestling against the spiritual forces of evil. And that evil comes in many different forms and fashions. It comes in the form of pride and ambition, revenge, envy, lust, etc. It comes in the form of superstition, false doctrine, temptation to do evil. It comes in the form of humanism and atheism and agnosticism and liberalism and heathenism. These are the kind of forces that we fight against every day. The evil forces of Satan, the influences of Satan are all around us all the time. You remember Paul in one place, he referred to Satan as the prince of the power of the air. And that's because the evil influence of Satan are all around us, just like the air that we breathe that surrounds us. And so we need to be strong. The devil, again, is not going to quit. He and his forces of evil are going to press upon us every day, week after week and month after month. He simply is never going to give up. I remember the passage that reveals to us the time, the days of Job, when Satan appeared before God. He appeared, the Bible says, in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord asked him, said, from whence have you come? And you might remember the response of Satan. He says, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the fact of the matter is, brethren, the devil hasn't gone anywhere. He is still walking up and down the face of the earth. And Peter tells us exactly what he is doing. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know who he is able to devour? And by the way, he gets new prey almost every day. But do you know who he's able to devour? Those who are weak. And so the Bible encourages us to be strong. We need to be stout in our faith. We need to be sturdy in our conviction for God so that we're not overtaken, we're not overcome or devoured by the devil. We need to be strong. Now, when we think of someone in the Bible who was strong, particularly a strong Christian, certainly Paul comes to mind. He was without question a man who was strong. He was a man whose life consisted of fervor and faith. He was a man whose life consisted of dedication and devotion, of courage and conviction. There's no doubt but that Paul was strong. And so for just a little while, we want to look at the strength of Paul. And I want to look at simply two things about Paul's strength. First of all, Paul's strength increased over time. Like Paul was not, when he obeyed the gospel, he wasn't automatically a full-grown, mature Christian. Now, when we think of Paul, we do think of a man who is very strong. And certainly, even when he obeyed the gospel, even before he obeyed the gospel, there was certain strength that he had. He was already strong in his knowledge of the Scripture. He was already strong when it comes down to his loyalty to God. It seems like Paul, at least in his adult life, was always loyal to God. But Paul still had to grow. He was still, when he obeyed the gospel, he was still a babe in Christ in that infancy period. And so he had to increase in strength just like every other babe. And I know that because of what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. Turn your Bibles over there to Philippians chapter 3. And notice, beginning at verse 12, Philippians, the third chapter, and at verse 12. And as you turn over there, remember, this is really towards the end of Paul's personal ministry. Like, this is one of his prison epistles. And so we recognize that he is imprisoned. Most believe, and I concur, that Paul actually escaped this bondage, that he was released. And so he did some more work after this and then was re-incarcerated, re-arrested, and he, of course, then lost his life. But no matter how you look at this, he was closer to the end than the beginning. He had already served Christ for a good while, and yet he says at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3, not as though I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was lesson one, wasn't it? That's what we emphasized in lesson one, Jesus being the goal of our life. And you remember, and I have pointed it out on different occasions, that here there are two things under consideration. There's the prize, and that is heaven, but then there's the goal, and that is Christ. And so Paul continued, even at this late stage, he continued to press toward the goal. He was still striving for perfection. He was still trying to become complete. He was still trying to be more and more like Jesus. And so he continued to increase in strength. In fact, we see that even at his conversion, turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 9 for a moment. Acts the 9th. Chapter. And at verse 17, about verse 17, it says, this is Acts 9, and starting at verse 17. So Ananias departed. He entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me to you that ye may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Now, that, of course, is talking about his physical strength. Like, physically, he was in a mess. He had been blinded and fasted for 3 days, and so he was in a mess, and so he had to be strengthened. But then it says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, verse 19, that's talking about his physical strength. But here in verse 22, this is not talking about his physical strength. This is talking about his spiritual strength. This is talking about his courage and conviction. This is talking about the boldness with which he preached the gospel. He continued to get stronger and stronger. And in fact, the NIV puts it like this: "And yet Saul," it says, "grew more and more powerful." And so he increased in strength. And the fact of the matter is, we need to do the same thing. When we obey the gospel, we're not full grown. We're not complete. We have to grow. We have to increase in strength. And the way that we do that is by consistently and constantly serving Jesus Christ. I want to consider just for a while Hebrews chapter 5. And beginning at verse 12, the Hebrews writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." Now in this passage, knowledge is key. The word of God and having knowledge of that word is key in this passage. Not just verse 12, but verses 12 through 14. These individuals to whom the Hebrews writer is writing, they're weak. And the reason they are weak is because they don't have a knowledge of the Word of God. They don't have even a basic understanding of the basic principles of those oracles. Now, I might surprise you by saying, in this particular passage, really, in this context and going down into chapter 6, when you read of the oracles of God, that's not talking about the New Testament, it's talking about the Old Testament. Because the New Testament had not been completed. They were receiving it in piecemeal fashion. But the Hebrews writer is writing to Jewish Christians. He's writing to individuals who should have had a sound foundation in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament scripture. But they had forgotten basic principles. Let me give you an example of a basic passage in the Old Testament that would fall into this category. Deuteronomy 18 at verse 15. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Let me tell you, every Jew knew this passage. Like, it's kind of like today. Almost everyone is familiar with John 3:16, aren't they? Certainly those of us in the church, we're all familiar with John 3:16. That's what Deuteronomy 18 at verse 15 was. All Jews, as they grew up, they were taught this passage. It was their hope that a Messiah someday would come, that God would raise up a prophet just like Moses, and he would lead the people of God again. And so you can know that these Jewish Christians that the Hebrews writer is writing to, they were very familiar with that. In fact, they understood that the one to whom they should listen, they knew that was Jesus. I know that because they obeyed the gospel. They accepted that. And that was not only a key Old Testament passage, it was something that was a part of apostolic preaching. Like, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Just for a moment. This is the second gospel sermon that was ever preached. This is when the church, of course, first got started. And in Acts chapter 3, notice at verse 19, it says, Peter says to the people, he's speaking to a Jewish audience, and he says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So Peter was preaching Jesus to him. But watch. It says, who the heavens must receive until the times of restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. That's Deuteronomy 18 at verse 15, isn't it? That's what Peter was preaching. That's what they preach regularly. Look at verse 23. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. Like, this was fundamental stuff to the Jews. This was a basic principle of the oracles of God. That God would send a man, a prophet who was to be like Moses. He would raise him up to lead the people. And of course, they made application of that to Jesus. And as I said a moment ago, these Jewish Christians, now, they had to have accepted that because they obeyed the gospel of Christ. But they were weak. And they had forgotten the basic principles of the oracles of God. Why were they so weak? Verse 13 says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness since he is a child. They were weak because they didn't understand their own scriptures. They had forgotten those basic principles of the oracles of God, and therefore they were unskillful in the word of righteousness. Let me tell you something about the word of righteousness, that when we take the word of righteousness and we live by it, that's how we are built up in the faith. The word of righteousness is kind of like lifting weights. You lift weights and you build up muscles. And we build up spiritual muscles when we live by the word of righteousness. When we practice the word of righteousness, we're exercising spiritually, and we're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. These brethren were weak because they didn't have any weights to lift, because they didn't understand the word of righteousness. And so they were like children. They were like infants. They were weak. And the fact of the matter is, if we don't understand the word of righteousness today, if we don't practice, listen, not just know, not just hear of, but if we don't practice the word of righteousness, we're going to be weak too. Verse 14 says this, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. I want you to notice that. The constant practice. That's how you build yourself up. That's how our strength in Christ is developed. It's by constant practice of the word of righteousness. And the Hebrew writer here, if you can see this, that he emphasized the fruit of that. What happens when you constantly practice, when you are exercising and working out with the word of God? What does that lead to? He tells us in this verse that it leads to the powers of discernment. And that really is the essence of spiritual strength. When you have the ability to discern between right and wrong, when you have the ability to distinguish between what is good and evil, that's a sign of spiritual strength. And all of us should be able to do that. We should have that discerning power, but that only comes when you're taking the word of righteousness and you know that word. That's why, again, knowledge is the key of this text. You have to know the word of God. You have to be familiar with the word of righteousness. But not just being familiar with it, you have to practice it. You have to practice your Christianity. You have to live by the word of God. And the more you live by the word of God, the stronger you get and the more discerning power you have. And Paul prayed for that all the time. The idea of Christians being filled with knowledge so they can make good decisions and bear the proper kind of fruit. And that's a sign of strength. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Colossians just for a moment. In Colossians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 9, watch Paul write about this. Colossians chapter 1, he is praying for the brethren there and he mentions it in this epistle. Colossians 1 and at verse 9, the record says this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." What do you have when you are filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding? What do you have? You have the ability to distinguish good from evil. You have the powers of discernment. Paul's praying for that with regard to these brethren. Watch. He says at verse 10, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." When they have that discerning power, they have that spiritual wisdom and understanding of the word of righteousness that comes from working out with the word. When they have that, they'll bear the right kind of fruit. They'll walk the right kind of life. In everyday life, in real life, they'll make good decisions. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Turn back just a few pages in your Bibles to Philippians, the first chapter, and again at verse 9. Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 9. It says, "It is my prayer," Paul is praying again, this time for the brethren in Philippi. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge," and listen to it, "all discernment." That's what he's praying for. That they'll have this power of discernment. That they would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Listen, "so that ye may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You see how that this kind of prayer would connect with Hebrews chapter 5? Paul is praying that they would have this discerning power. Why? So that they would approve what is excellent, that they would be able to distinguish good from evil. In fact, when you are filled with the Word of God, when you're working out with that Word of righteousness, not only can you distinguish between good and evil, you can distinguish between good and that which is excellent. You know what is best in the eyes of God, what really, really pleases Him, because you've been training. You've been exercising spiritually. And so as a result of that, then you can take solid food. You're not a child. You're mature in Christ. And you know who was like that? Paul was exactly like that. Like in his day-to-day lives, he made the right decisions. He would choose when it was time to do so. He would choose to suffer over solace. He would choose to sacrifice over succor. He would always choose God's will over his own will in his day-to-day living because he had discerning power. And that's exactly what we should. That is the essence of spiritual strength. Let me tell you one thing that's true about every single person who's strong in the Lord. Like, if you're strong in the Lord, what I'm about to say would describe you. If it doesn't describe you, you're weak. I don't mean any harm by that, but the fact of the matter is, if what I'm about to say doesn't describe you, then you're weak. Like the brethren there, the Hebrew Christians were weak. But here's what describes every single person in Christ who is strong. It's a person who knows God's will, knows exactly what pleases God, and a person who does God's will. He's constantly practicing God's will. That's the strong in Christ. That's the essence of strength. You understand what God wants, how He wants you to live, what pleases Him, and then you carry that out. You make the right decisions, even when there's pressure in life, even when there's temptation in life, you make the right decisions because you're strong in the Lord. Do you know what? Coming back to a worship service, like coming back to services tonight, you know what that is? If you're a member of this congregation, that's good. Like, who would argue against that? That's good. You know what forsaking the assembly is? That's evil. Can you distinguish between the two? Like, there are some that just can't distinguish between the two. That was the issue here when we think back about Hebrews chapter 5. What was it that revealed the immaturity of these Jewish Christians? Well, as we've already seen, they had forgotten the basic principles of the oracles of God. But the end result of that is they had no discerning power. They thought it was a good idea to leave Christ and go back to Judaism. Like, that was a terrible idea. But they were weak. They were immature. Let me tell you right now, to leave Jesus for anything or anybody is evil. Scripturally speaking. Like, do you know what? If we will refuse to fellowship the unfaithful, you know what that is? It's good. But when we consistently extend the right hand of fellowship to those who are unfaithful, those who have been withdrawn from, you know what that is? Evil. Can you distinguish between the two? Keep in mind, evil in the Bible doesn't always refer to something that is absolutely satanic. It doesn't always fall into the category of drunkenness or fornication or murder, that sort of thing. A lot of times in the Bible, scripturally speaking, the scriptural language of the Bible, sometimes evil is nothing more than doing something that's contrary to the will of God. You know what using the Lord's money for? The things we talked about in Bible class this morning, edification and evangelism and benevolence. You know what that is? Good. You know what using the Lord's money for fun and frolic and recreation and entertainment is? That's evil. Why? There's no authority for it. Can you distinguish between the two? Like, we could go on and on, can't we? We could talk about all kinds of things. But the strong Christian, the one who has been working out, the one who has been consistently, constantly practicing the Word of God, can distinguish between good and evil. By the way, just in passing, you see the word practice there? That comes from the Greek word gumnazo. And I only mention that because the first part of that gum, actually, the transliteration of that, we would spell G-Y-M, and we would pronounce it Jim. And the Greek word behind that word practice, we actually get the English word gymnasium from that word. And what they did in the first century, the Greeks in the gymnasium, that's where they worked out. That's where they exercised. That's where they would train. So this whole thing is in describing those who are mature, those who can take solid food, are those who are constantly working out, constantly exercising, training in the Lord. And again, the weight that we use is the word of righteousness. And when you do that on a regular basis, you're constantly practicing the word of God, you'll be strong. That's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. He was growing and growing, even when he was above 60 years old. Towards the end of his ministry, he continued to become more and more like Jesus because he was pressing toward that goal and increasing in strength. We need to do that same thing. We need to be strong, but strength doesn't happen all at once. It's not just instantaneous. It comes over time as we work out with the word of righteousness. Make application, practice the word of God, we grow. But let me look at a second thing, and this really is the heart of the lesson. Paul's strength was derived from Christ. Now, he was strong. There is no question about that. All of us would agree, Paul was one of the strongest Christians who ever lived. But his strength wasn't his own. His strength was derived from Christ. And he recognized that. And that's a very important part of the whole thing. He knew the power source that he could tap into. He learned that in the scripture reading. I'll just read one verse of it. It's the favorite verse of many people. Philippians 4 at verse 13. I can do all things, Paul said, through him, that is Jesus, who strengthens me. Jesus was the strength of his life. Yes, you need to be strong in the Lord. But there's no room for bragging or boasting. Your strength is not going to be based on your own physical power, your intellectual power, even your spiritual power. It's going to be because you know the power source to tap into. You know that Jesus is the strength of your life. I came across this poem some years ago. I cannot do without thee. It says, I cannot do without thee. I cannot stand alone. I have no strength or goodness nor wisdom of my own. But thou, beloved Savior, art all in all to me, and perfect strength and weakness is theirs who lean on thee. And that's what this is all about. Being able to say that Jesus is the strength of my life. I recognize that, and so I lean on Him. I don't put confidence in myself. I lean on Him for strength. I don't know who wrote this. It's a source unknown. But I can tell you right now, that last verse there, that last stanza, and perfect strength and weakness, he had Paul in mind when he wrote that. Because that's exactly what Jesus told Paul when he was praying for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. Remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and that verse 8 beginning? It says three times, Paul said, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. That is the thorn in the flesh. But now watch the response of Jesus. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus is saying that my power, my strength is perfected in the person who recognizes his weakness. Because that person is going to lean on him. And Paul understood what Jesus was talking about. Paul goes on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What do you mean, Paul? That's when I lean on Jesus. That's when I tap into the real power source. And that was Paul's life. As great as he was in a lot of different ways. Listen, even physically, from his intellectual background, he had a lot of knowledge, all of that. He was well educated. Remember earlier in Philippians 3, he talked about being a Hebrew of Hebrews and all of that. A blameless, a Pharisee. He had a lot of things going for him. But you remember what he said in the beginning of that, before he got into all of that, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus," and listen to it, "put no confidence in the flesh." He went on to say, if anyone puts confidence in the flesh, I the more. But he didn't do that. And he's talking specifically about his spiritual well-being, his relationship with God. He didn't put confidence in the flesh for that, because Jesus was the strength of his life. Why is it, as I have often pointed out, why is it that there's so many Christians who doubt their salvation? I'll tell you exactly why. They're putting confidence in the wrong place. They're tapping into the wrong source, self. And that won't get the job done. If you go to heaven after a while, it's going to be on the basis of our Lord's strength, not your own. You're going to have to be able to say with Paul that he's the strength of my life. And all of us should think like that. You can't go to heaven because you're so good. It just doesn't. You're a sinner, and so am I. We need the strength of Jesus. That's why the Bible over and over warns us about pride. Because when you start relying on yourself, you're operating from a position of weakness. You need to tap into the real power source. That's Jesus. In fact, turn over to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus reminds us of this himself. Beginning at verse 1, John the 15th chapter. And let's begin reading at verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now listen, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself." You realize that? You're a branch. I'm just a branch. I can't bear any fruit without Jesus. I need to be connected to him. He says, "Unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now watch verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That's reality. Whether we recognize it or not, that's reality. Apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. Apart from Jesus, we can't worship God. Apart from Jesus, we can have no fellowship with God. Apart from Jesus, we have no access to God. Apart from Jesus, we can't be forgiven by God. Apart from Jesus, we can't live for God. Apart from Jesus, we can't ascend to heaven to be in the presence of God. Nor can we escape the fires of hell, where we will be punished by God. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. That's a fact. And so we need to recognize that Jesus is our strength. Let's look at one more passage. Turn over to Mark chapter 9. Jesus had to teach his disciples this very thing. Even before he died on the cross, he was trying to get his disciples to realize this. Listen, Jesus was about to go away. And the apostles, of course, they would be leading the way for the church here on earth. They would be ambassadors for Christ. But they better realize, once Jesus is gone, how to tap into the real power source. And in the beginning, in the ministry here, they sort of failed with regard to that. Look at verse 14. Mark chapter 9 at verse 14. It says, "And when they came to the disciples," that is Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they were up on the mountain of transfiguration. "And they come down," and it says, "they come to the disciples. They saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him," that is Jesus, "were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast him out." Now listen, "they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now watch. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Some translations add fasting. But I want you to notice this. Here it is that the disciples of Christ, they really thought they could handle this situation. Jesus is away. So this man brings his son and he wants him to be healed. And the disciples thought for sure, "We can do it. Like, we have seen our master do this over and over and over again." In scripture, we see Jesus several times casting out spirits. There's no doubt that on many of those occasions, these disciples were in his presence. They were watching him. They probably had his hand movements all down. They probably knew what he said and how he said it. They had everything down pat. And so now they think that they can cast out this spirit from this young boy, but they weren't able to do it. And when it was all over, Jesus told them why. He said, "It's because this can only happen by praying." What do? When you pray, you show your dependency upon God. You tap into the real power source. They didn't even think about that. And we don't need to pray. We know what we're doing. We can do this all by ourselves. But they failed. Did you notice one thing in that reading? Jesus didn't pray, did he? He just commanded that spirit to get out. Why? He's the power. He's the source. But if we're going to be strong in him, if we're going to overcome the devil, if we're going to overcome Satan and sin, we have to realize who our strength is. It's Jesus. We ought to be able to say, "For me to live is Christ, for Jesus is the strength of my life. I'm relying on him." That's exactly what Paul did. He was an apostle of Christ, but he still did that. And we need to learn from him. Is Jesus the strength of your life? Can you really say, "For to me to live is Christ"? You can't say that if you're relying on yourself, if you're putting confidence in the flesh. But if you're relying on Jesus, you're in position to say that. Let me close this morning with these words from this famous commentator, Albert Barnes. He's very popular, but I like what he says here. He says, "We need not sink under any trial, for there is one who can strengthen us. We need not yield to temptation. There is one who is able to make a way for our escape. We need not be harassed and vexed or tortured with improper thoughts and holy desires. There is one who can enable us to banish such thoughts from the mind and restore the right balance to the affections of the soul. We need not dread what is to come. Trials, temptations, poverty, want, persecution may await us, but we need not sink into despondency. At every step of life, Jesus is able to strengthen us and can bring us triumphantly through." I believe that is right. as long as we recognize that Jesus is the strength of our life. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, if you want to obey the gospel, if you want to escape your sins, you can't do it all by yourself. You need Jesus for that. You need the gospel for that. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. Then your sins will be washed away. You will be saved by the power of God. But you need to rely on God for that. You need to obey the gospel. If you're a Christian and not living right, you need to repent and pray God. If you have sinned publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you and help you and encourage you in any way that we can. But get right with God so you can start relying and leaning on Jesus. He could be the strength of your life. I hope you do the right thing. Come forward as we together stand and sing.